Almighty God, You alone are true and good and perfect in wisdom and in glory. You uphold, direct, dispose, and govern all creatures and things, from the greatest to the least, by Your most wise and holy providence. Thank You, Lord. Blessed be Your name. We confess this morning, Lord, our foolishness. Our hearts are given to every impulse and impression. And the world spins up and our days are strengthened. And then in foolishness, we give ourselves to things that are temporary and our pleasures instead of looking to You for our great joy. You indeed are our everlasting satisfaction. You alone can satisfy our souls. And yet, Father, we foolishly look to so many other things. This is why we come here this morning, many of us dry and empty. Oh, the foolishness of our hearts, of our minds, of our desires. Oh, that You would grant us faith this morning, O Lord, to trust in Christ, who is indeed hidden, or in Him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. May our trust be fixed on Him, who is our wise prophet that declares to us what is wise, our wise priest who intercedes for us in our need for wisdom and discipline, our wise king who reigns and rules over our foolish and wandering hearts when they so often become overwhelmed and burdened and wearisome. May faith in Christ come even now this morning as Your word is set forward, as Christ is seen. Oh, that we would see Him as our necessary wisdom, and that we'll turn away from the foolishness of the world. Father, we ask these things, not because we understand them perfectly, but because You do, and You call us to ask for these things. We ask these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. For in Him and Him alone do we have our wise Lord and King. Amen. Amen. Some of you, even this week, said, that is foolishness. That's absolutely crazy. Many of you may be looking at the news or looking at the things that are happening around our city, our state, our country, our world, took a look or listened to the news blurb, and you said, that is absolutely insane. Why would anybody think that is normal or that should be understood as being normal? Many of us become overwhelmed and even exasperated. We're at our wits' end. We want to pull our hair out. We're on the edge. You can see it even in other people that are around you. You drive around in town and you realize, if I as much as hiccup around this guy, he's going to blow up because he's on the edge of everything this week. In the book of Ecclesiastes, specifically in the chapter that we're in this week, or this week, in chapter 10 of Ecclesiastes, we're going to find out that though many of us may think that the reason we're so on edge and why the world is so crazy and why foolishness seems to abound and even in some cases exasperate or overwhelm us, we may think that that's because of a pandemic or because of the fact that we live in America in 2022. But we're going to find out from Ecclesiastes chapter 10 that this foolishness has been around for a long time and that God's people have had to look at this foolishness in the world and try to figure out what exactly is going on, if in fact the Lord is working and ordering the things in this life. Actually 2 or 3 weeks ago, we looked at chapter 9, verses 11 through 18, right there in our Bibles, in Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verses 11 through 18. And when we did, we noticed that Solomon, who's the writer of Ecclesiastes, was talking about how we desperately need wisdom in our world, because it would seem if you live just as he uses the phrase under the sun, meaning live your life as if the world and everything that's in it, just the things that are here, are all that matters. If you live just in that way, which is how so many in our world today live, even it seems that everything happens simply by time and chance. Everything is random. It's maddening if we live that way, or if we begin thinking that way. So many of us, even this week, as we've become frustrated or irritated by the providences that have been in our lives, we become frustrated or irritated because we begin believing this is insane. This is foolishness. This is out of control. And we forget that God in His providence is ordering and orchestrating all things. Well, this morning, we're going to turn to chapter 10. And we're going to be ambitious to try to get through the entirety of chapter 10. And as you can see here in chapter 10, even by looking at the chapter in relationship to the other chapters, you notice that it's even formatted differently in this chapter than it is maybe in chapter 9 or maybe even in chapter part of chapter 11 there. And the reason is because this is poetry and this is Proverbs and poetry. And so many of these sayings here, many of these verses will seem like they're disconnected. And my hope is that as we work through this passage, that I'll be able to give you not only a little bit of help to be able to kind of put some handles on some of these phrases and some of these verses so that we can hold them together. But as we go through, I want us to notice that each and every one of these verses here in chapter 10 is circling around the theme of the Solomon here, the one who's writing. He calls himself the preacher in the book of Ecclesiastes. He's circling around this theme of the foolishness that's in this world and how we might be able to think through it and understand it. Now, we're not going to only deal with what's happening here in chapter 10. As I've mentioned before many, many times as we go through the book of Ecclesiastes, we know that Solomon wrote this. That was a human author. But Solomon wrote this book through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And in many ways, the entire Bible has one author, and that author is the Holy Spirit. And so as we look at these passages here in chapter 10, we know that the one author, the Holy Spirit, intends for us to not only see what's happening here, but then see these passages there here in Ecclesiastes 10 in light of all the other passages that are in our Bible, and specifically in light of the person and work of Jesus Christ. And so this morning, my hope is that as we work through this passage, and I want you to hold on because it may seem or feel very disconnected this morning as we work through. It's a different kind of genre or text that we're going to be working through. But again, my hope is that we can move through it quickly, give you some handles, because these are some wonderful things to meditate on and reflect on in this passage in chapter 10. And really give you some handles so that later today or maybe even later this week, you can meditate on these passages as well and have some ability to grasp exactly what's taking place here. As well, I want you to see as well as I move through not only what I'm preaching, but how I'm doing this. I'm working through the passage. I'm seeing the principles that are there. And then I'm making a beeline to how the person and work of Christ brings resolution and redemption and answers to some of the problems of the foolishness that's in the world that Solomon here is bringing before us. And as we look at these different ways that he saw men and women being foolish in his day, we're going to nod our head and say things haven't changed much. And we're going to see in each area how we might be able to look to Christ for the one who will give us strength and wisdom and refuge in this crazy, unstable-like world that we live in. So this morning, I want us to divide these 20 verses up into 5 points. OK, I won't charge you extra for the extra points this morning. Usually it's only 3, right? Usually only you get 3. You're going to get 5 this morning. We're going to move pretty quickly through these. 5 points that I want us to notice in these 20 verses. Let me give you these 5 points. Point number 1, foolishness in perspective. Foolishness in perspective. This is verses 1-3. Point number 2, foolishness in authority. Foolishness in authority, verses 4-7. Point number 1, foolishness in perspective. Point number 2, foolishness in authority, verses 4-7. Point number 3, foolishness in vocations, verses 8-11. Point number 4, foolishness in conversation, verses 12 through 15. And then point number 5, foolishness in governance. Foolishness in governance. Foolishness in perspective, verses 1-3. Foolishness in authority, verses 4-7. Foolishness in vocations, verses 8-11. Foolishness in conversation, verses 12-15. Foolishness in governance, verses 16-20. All right, we're going to work through those 5 points as we work down the page here. Chapter 10 of Ecclesiastes. Point 1, foolishness in perspective. Foolishness in perspective. Notice hear how this verse, dead flies make the perfumer's ointment give off a stench. Notice how that verse really is building on the concept or the principle that is spoken in the last verse of chapter 9. Look at verse 18 of chapter 9. Wisdom is better than weapons of war. Now listen to this last phrase. But one sinner destroys much good. And then in chapter 10, we see what happens. He brings forward that very principle and he's restating it in way of the foolishness that's in this world. Notice what he says there in verse 1. He says, dead flies make the perfumer's ointment give off a stench. And then he goes on here in verse 1 and says, so a little folly outweighs wisdom and honor. In other words, something so precious and expensive and valuable as the perfumer's ointment. It's not something that would have been readily available. It's something that was very rare in that day. This perfumer's ointment might have even been as so expensive as it would have been an heirloom that would have been handed down from one generation to the next. Very, very expensive commodity in one's home. And something so small and random as a dead fly, or dead flies, as it speaks of here, gets into this ointment, and it says that once the fly is there, the whole jar is ruined. It's no longer valuable or worthy for what it was intended for, what you purchased it for, what the purpose was for it. Instead of giving off an aroma and being something that was beautiful and good and fulfilling its purpose, notice what it says. Now that the dead flies have entered into the perfumer's ointment, what does it do? It gives off a stench, just the opposite of what it's intended to do. Our text then goes on and says that in the same way, this is very disturbing. This should cause us to be upset by the foolishness that's in this world. It says in the same way, a little bit of folly can undo and ruin a life that's lived, notice what it says, with wisdom and honor at the end of verse 1. That is, a life that's lived with self-discipline, with intentional effort, making good choices all through one's life. One person, one mishap, one mistake by a fool can undo the good judgment of a person in their whole lifetime. Or that very person's own misstep or misjudgment can dismiss a life of sober choices. Now, this should bother us. We know this is true. We know that no matter how much we plan and order and orchestrate our lives, one little thing can send us on a trajectory that we have no idea about. It can ruin so much, even if we had very meticulously planned and worked our whole lives to gain something, it can all be lost instantly. How can we live in such a world that all of us know this is true in? The reason there is this folly in the world, notice what it says, it's not just because a person does foolish things, nor because of the company that this person might keep. But instead, what our verse 2 says, is that this folly is something much more profound and deep than just what someone may do or who someone may be spending time with. Here in verse 2, it speaks of the fact that this folly is actually not something one does or thinks. It's actually what a person is. It's who they are at their very heart, it says. Look at verse 2 with me. A wise man's heart inclines him to the right, but a fool's heart to the left. And thus the problem of folly is far too profound to be remedied simply by adjusting our daily schedules or tasks. It cannot be helped by modifying our environment. How many of you have ever talked to someone that says, you know what, my problem is all the people that I'm around. If I can move somewhere else, my life can get straightened out. Only to get there and they find the same kind of friends they had here. And they realize they're in the same kind of life they were in that they were in here. Reason why? Because our circumstances, our situations, our calendars, our tasks are not the reason many of us do the things we do. Do you know why we do the things we do? It's because of our hearts. Here we have wise people who are inclined to have a careful, orderly life directed by one's fear of the Lord. This is what it means when it says he's inclined him to the right. This is what it means to be inclined to the right. However, the foolish that's being spoken of here have a heart that's that has another direction mentioned. That's really the issue here. It's not right-handed or left-handed, but it's speaking of two different directions that these two people have. This life that's on the left, it says, is a life that is dictated and driven by impressions and feelings and influence of the day. The winds of the culture drive them here and there. This is what happens to the person that's the fool, who has the heart that's to the left. But notice here the distinctions is being made. The distinction isn't that the person is on the right or in the left, but the distinction is that their hearts are different. Their hearts are different. We need to acknowledge that the foolishness that's in our world today cannot be political. There's no law that can be passed. There's no task that can be done. There's no ordering or orchestrating of things around us that can make the foolishness that's happening in our world go away. There's a real deep heart issue that's at stake here. And this folly can't be hidden. Notice in verse 3 here. It can't be absorbed or cloaked. It's very evident and obvious to anyone who is walking around on the road. It says in verse 3, even when the fool walks on the road, he lacks sense and he says to everyone that he is a fool. The actions of a fool are evident. He's not able to hide them. Though the fool may not be aware of it himself or herself, it's very evident to those who are watching this fool as they live out their lives. It's interesting. If you go through the book of Ecclesiastes, you can work through and look at the places where it describes a fool. And it's interesting. It says that you can tell a fool by the music he listens to. I found that interesting. I'll show you that verse. By the thing a fool will laugh at. You can know a fool by what amuses him or her. You can know a fool by their activity, whether they're lazy and slothful or not, whether they're quickly angered. You can know a fool by the fact that they refuse to take advice. This is the kind of personality that we've been looking at as we've been working through the book of Ecclesiastes. In other words, all of these things aren't things that are hidden and cloaked. These things are evident and out there for everybody to see. A fool is plainly seen in his ways, though he himself may not be able to articulate it. So, how then do we live in such an inevitably foolish world? How do we keep from being affected by that one foolish action that can set our lives in a wrong direction, even if we try to live our lives disciplined and careful and sober? How can we live sanely knowing that one little thing can knock everything off course? Can we simply turn away from those who are fools and turn toward those things that are better for us and know that beyond a shadow of a doubt, everything in our lives will work out great and fine and everything will be good? We can't do that. None of us believe that. And the reason is because as we look through Scripture, there are many, many verses that speak of just how profoundly impossible it is for a man's heart to be changed. It says in Proverbs 27:22, is there an ability for you to discipline someone enough, whether it be by putting them in jail or by just causing their lives to be more orderly and orchestrated? Is there enough of that you can make someone no longer a fool? Is there a way for you to talk to a person? Have you ever heard somebody say, well, if this person ever reaches the bottom, they're going to finally look up. They're going to finally realize how bad everything is. If they're just so close to the bottom. If they ever get to the bottom, they'll finally look up and realize how foolish everything has been. Proverbs 27:22 says this: crush a fool in a mortar with a pestle along with the crushed grain. In other words, crush a fool, discipline him, press him down, yet his folly will not depart from him. There's not enough external effort that can be placed upon a fool to drive foolishness out of a man's heart. Isaiah 1:5 says, why will you still be struck down? Isaiah is asking God's people, why are you insistent that you be punished? He says, why will you still be struck down? Why will you continue to rebel? God's asking God's people. Have you ever said that? Why do I keep pursuing this thing that I know is not faithful? The whole head is sick, Isaiah 1:5 says, and the whole heart is faint from within. In other words, there's nothing we can do to change us. This is why we desperately need a Redeemer. We need someone. We need the Lord Jesus Christ, who came into the world and He fulfilled the promise that was given to us in the Old Testament book of Ezekiel. When it said in Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 26 of Ezekiel, it says, "I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh." Some of you are sitting here this morning and you know that the Lord has done that for you. And you're saying, "Yes, I'm so thankful for that. Because my heart was such a heart of stone. And the Lord removed that heart and gave me a new heart, gave me a new spirit, gave me a desire to pursue the Lord." And we know what that's like. It's exactly like, it's very confusing, because even as Jesus began explaining this to someone who was an educated religious person, Nicodemus, in John chapter 3, Jesus says to Nicodemus, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." So what is it, brothers and sisters, that we need to do? We need to look and ask the Lord to grant us His grace, that we may live more by His Spirit. Jesus goes on and tells Nicodemus, "Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Oh, that God, by the power of the Spirit, even this morning, is moving in this place among those who are sitting here this morning. He is beginning to work in that stony heart of some of you to make it a heart of flesh, to regenerate you and to pour in you a desire to pursue the things of the Lord and to walk away from the foolishness that has done you so much harm for so many years. Oh, that the Lord would turn us from our foolishness by repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. Point number two, we move from foolishness in perspective, verses 1-3, to foolishness in authority. Now, I could probably spend the entire sermon, the rest of this sermon, on foolishness in authority or authorities, because we see it all around us. And many of us who are in authority know that we too have been foolish in many times in many ways. So let's look together at verses 4-7 and consider this foolishness of authority. Verse 4 says, "If the anger of the ruler rises against you, do not leave your place, for calmness will lay great offenses to rest." Verse 4 is one of the two places in this entire chapter that gives us an imperative. It gives us something to do. And notice what it says. If the anger of the ruler rises against you, do not leave your place. Do you see the calling there? Do you see the imperative, the command that's given to us? Some other translations say, do not leave your post. The point here is that we're to make sure that we do not abandon or leave the callings and responsibilities that God has given to us just because the authorities that are over us are acting in a foolish way. How many teenagers that are here this morning, how many of you, when you were teenagers and young people, thought, "Well, my mom and dad have no sense at all. They're not making any sense at all. They're asking me to do incredibly ridiculous things. So there's no way in the world that God is actually asking me to obey them and to stay here and to put up with this." Right here in this passage is saying that all of our earthly authorities that God has instituted and given to us are not always going to rule and have authority over us perfectly. And yet our responsibility when that happens is to stay in our place, to maintain our post, to stay where God has given, put us so that we will not grow bitter. Instead, it goes on and it says, it continues to say that we are to, instead, it says in verse 4, it says, if the anger of the ruler rises against you, do not leave your post. Why? For calmness will lay great offense to rest. In other words, a steady, quiet heart that's just willing to do what needs to be done, to be faithful to do all the things that God's called you to do in your post and in your responsibilities. The Lord will use that. The Lord will use that to faithfully work in your life. Another way that in Proverbs, Solomon says this in Proverbs 27:8. I always thought this was an interesting proverb. It's important for us to understand because so many of us, even today, we think that the reason things are so crazy and chaotic, the reason things are so foolish and undone is that I need to leave. Excuse me. I need to leave where I'm at and move somewhere else or do something else or get around someone else. My life, I'm not being loved like I should be. I'm not being respected or honored like I should be. And I need to go somewhere else, find a new job, find a new spouse, find a new set of kids. That will never work, by the way. Finding a new set of kids only. In fact, you can switch some up this morning before you go home and see how that works for you. You'll be back before prayer meeting, before I get here for prayer meeting, I'm sure, if you have a new set of kids. Proverbs 27:8 says this, like a bird that strays from its nest is a man who strays from his home. And that's an important lesson for us today. Like a bird that strays from its nest is a man who strays from his home. When a man strays from his home, he's not where he should be and he's vulnerable. How many men have allowed their hearts to move away from the responsibility they have to their wife and to their children and have given themselves to other things, and their hearts have strayed away from their home only to be vulnerable now to give themselves to something other than what God's called them to? This is foolishness. And it is all around us today. Notice in our text how it gives us the only way that we can move through this. And that is by steadily and quietly, consistently being faithful to the callings that God's given to us. You see that there in verse 4. So what are the specific ways that the ruler is becoming angry? Why is it that this ruler is being stirred up and being angry? We see this in verses 5 and 6. Look with me here. In verses 5 and 6, it speaks of this angry ruler. It says, there is an evil that I have seen under the sun. What is this evil that he's seen under the sun? As it were, an error proceeding from the ruler. What is this error? Folly is set in many high places. In other words, there's fools who are leading us. And then it goes on. And the rich sit in low places. Now, notice what he says here. This kind of folly, this kind of insanity, where fools are in some of the highest places of authority. This seems strange. This shouldn't happen. There's no way people will allow crazy people to be leading us. We will never allow that because some of us, at least, hopefully have some sense. And so he says, could it be that this insanity is not common and ordinary, but it's rare and only in small places? No, instead, what he says here in verse 5, he says, there's an evil that I have seen under the sun. Solomon says, I see this often. The expression here of I've seen this under the sun, the idea here is that this is more common and regular, and it's not rare and unusual. This is something that happens all the time. And this is Solomon speaking in his day. And even as I'm speaking now, you're thinking to yourself, it's still happening today. Now, Solomon says that this foolishness, this evil, he has personally seen under the sun. So it is not something rare or far off. It is something that is right around us and right around him every day. This foolishness is an error proceeding from the ruler. Is the foolishness of our authorities and those who we consider to be the most influential in our society commonplace before our eyes today? It is. The exact problem is stated in verse 6. Folly is set in many high places. In other words, there's fools who are leading us. There are so many foolish people that seem to find their way into authority. And it goes on, it says, and the rich sit in low places. This idea of rich here isn't necessarily speaking of rich financially. What's being spoken of here is not rich financially, but instead rich in wisdom and honor and dignity. Those who are rich according to God, those who are rich in wisdom and dignity and honor, those people are not in those high places, but they end up in these low places it speaks of. Solomon even illustrates this, and he says, you know how crazy this is? This is how crazy this is. This is what I've seen. Verse 7. I've seen slaves on horses and princes walking on the ground like slaves. And we think, that's insane. Can you imagine being during that day, seeing slaves up on horses and then princes walking around on the ground like slaves? Can you imagine that? That would be shocking, wouldn't it? Wouldn't that be something you would say, this is insane. Why does this society allow this? And the reason he mentions this illustration, though it's not very something that really makes a lot of sense to us, the reason he mentions this illustration is because those who are associated with honor were those who would have horses and be riding on horses. And of course, slaves would never be those who would be riding. Why would you put someone like a slave who has very little to contribute to society, has very little resources, has very little ability to promote and to encourage society? Why would you put a slave on a horse? It's insane. And the reason he's saying this is so that those who he's talking to would nod their head and say, yep, that's the world we live in, right? It's just like, let me make an illustration for today. It's just like if I said, we see in our society today, professional athletes driving around in cars that cost $200,000. And they don't contribute anything to our society. And we have those who are trying to love people and honor the Lord and be good moms and dads that can't seem to keep their car running. Do we have that kind of society today? We do. And it's foolishness. And yet, when I mention that, you think, wait a minute, that's so normal. I almost think that's how it's supposed to be. It's not. That's not how it's supposed to be. How it's supposed to be is that those who are living for the Lord, those who are faithful to their callings, those who are trying to be faithful to give and to serve and to love those that are around them in sacrificial ways, those are the ones that are the ones that are not supposed to be walking on the ground. Wouldn't it make sense that God would give them the blessings so that they can serve and love those? Foolishness, brothers and sisters, was in the society in Ecclesiastes, in the day of Ecclesiastes. And foolishness is in our society today as well. We live in a world that could drive us crazy if we really think about it. We live in a world that can even make us angry if we begin understanding the needs, the gravity of the needs that are in our society, and the amount of money we give to foolishness that's in our world today. We can throw up our hands and say foolishness abounds. Or we can trust that our Savior, Jesus Christ, is sovereignly ordering and orchestrating our lives. Did you know that everything you have has been given to you by God? You know that's true, don't you? But do you know that everything that you don't have has also been given to you or not given to you by a wise God? Those things that you don't have, if you are really honest with yourself, so many of these things that you don't have caused you to turn to the Lord in prayer and have caused you to cry out to the Lord in so many more ways than those things that you do have. And the Lord, in His goodness and His wisdom, He gives us things and He keeps things from us so that we can trust in Him and in His providence in our lives. He calls us, He gives us these things so that we can trust Him as our ruler and we can grow in our understanding that He is a good God, though He doesn't give us everything that we may want. He is good and wise. In our Confession of Faith, chapter 5, it speaks of God's divine providence. Listen to how it articulates God's providence. God, the good creator of all things, in His infinite power and wisdom, does uphold, direct, dispose, and govern all creatures and things, from the greatest even to the least, by His most wise and holy providence. Listen to how it continues. To this end, to the end for which they were created, according unto His infallible foreknowledge and the free and immutable counsel of His own will, to the praise of the glory of His wisdom, power, justice, infinite goodness, and mercy. So why does God place difficult and hard things in our lives? Why does God place authorities in our lives that are hard to live under and with? It says in our Catechism question 27, what does it benefit us to know that God has created all things and upholds them by His providence? This is what it benefits us. We can be patient in adversity when we know that God is providentially working. We can be thankful in prosperity, and with a view to the future, we can have firm confidence in our faithful God and Father that no creature shall separate us from the love of God. for all creatures are so completely in His hand that without His will, they cannot do as much as move. This is the foolishness in authority. Look with me now, point number 3, foolishness in vocation, as we continue to work through chapter 10 here. Look with me at verse 8 through 11. Verses 8 through 11. Foolishness in vocations. Follow with me. Verse 8. He who digs a pit will fall into it, and a serpent will bite him who breaks through a wall. He who quarries stones is hurt by them, and he who splits logs is endangered by them. If the iron is blunt and one does not sharpen the edge, he must use more strength. But wisdom helps one to succeed. If the serpent bites before it's charmed, there is no advantage to the charmer. Foolishness in vocations. First, we see here in verse 11 the foolishness of living our lives and doing work that is vindictive, that is a desire to harm or hurt someone else, to either hurt someone or to take their stuff. So that's what's being spoken of here, even though it may sound odd. In verse 8, it says, he who digs a pit will fall into it. That person is digging the pit for the person of harming someone else. I'm trying to capture someone else to keep them in harm. I'm trying to harm someone else there. And then it says that this person who digs this pit for the harm of another person, they themselves are going to be apt to fall into that pit. It goes on, it says in verse 8, and a serpent will bite him who breaks through a wall. This wall is one where someone is breaking through a person's property. It's a wall that's walled off a person's property. Their stuff is inside of it. The reason the wall is there is to protect that person's stuff. This person is breaking through their wall to steal their stuff. And as they're breaking through, a serpent bites them. And so he's saying here, this life of being vindictive and trying to harm others so that you can get gain. And there's a lot of people who live that way, who live on the shoulders of others and their harm and their difficulty. It says here that when people live that way, that the consequences of that kind of life is built in. They'll fall into the pit. They will be bitten by the serpent. And these are vicious ways to live. But then it turns to show us in verse 9 some common, ordinary, noble, honest ways to live our lives. And what's interesting here, and this is why life is so foolish, he's saying a common, ordinary, honest way to live is just as dangerous. Look what he says here in verse 9. He who quarries stones is hurt by them, and he who splits logs is endangered by them. Now, this is honest work. This was common work for the day. They would be quarrying rocks. They would be splitting logs. They would be building things with both the rocks and the logs. And he's saying, you're just as apt to get hurt and be in danger by an honest living as by a dishonest living. How crazy is the world? It's just like that. But then he speaks and he turns then now to verse 10 and he says, if the iron is blunt, meaning the head of an axe, if the iron is blunt, the one who does not sharpen the edge, he must use more strength. In other words, it requires more effort if the axe is not sharpened. But he says, sharpen that axe. And he goes on, he says, but the wisdom helps one to succeed when he sharpens the edge of that axe. Now, one who is skilled and able to do work will be able to do better work by being wise. Wise like sharpening the axe and doing other things. There are people in here that have worked in their lives and they've been very careful and skilled. But notice what it says. This is interesting how it words this. It goes on to verse 11 and it goes on and it says, if the serpent bites before it's charmed, there is no advantage to the charmer. Now, let me explain what's happening here. A charmer is one who would charm the serpent, obviously. And they had the skill that they had, just like the person who would split logs or the person who would quarry stones. All these people who would have skills, just like a charmer would have a unique specific skill that only that charmer would be able to use, and he'd be able to use to his own advantage, right? But what happens with this charmer who is skilled if the first time he goes to do it, he gets bit by the serpent and dies? There's no profit. There's no advantage for his skill. And the point that Solomon's trying to make here is that no matter how skillful we may be in our jobs, we may get on our job and the first day we're on it, we get hurt or maybe even killed. And the advantage of our skill is no advantage at all. So the question then is this: what are we working for? If we were working just for the paycheck, which is what most people around us, and hopefully not as many people in this room, if we're working just for the paycheck, then all of that is loss and worthless and horrible. But if we're working our vocations, as the New Testament speaks of, as unto the Lord, then we can know that our vocations can have meaning no matter what may happen as we pursue those vocations. The Lord Jesus Christ has called us to fulfill particular vocations. He's called us to fix our hearts on these things that God has given to us. Many of us, the vocations or the callings that we have aren't ones that we have picked, but ones that have been picked for us. And this is typical not only now, but throughout the history of humanity. The things that we've been given are things that the Lord gave you the children He gave you. The Lord gave you the friends and the family. The Lord gave you this church. The Lord gave you your spouse. He knew what He was doing. That person that you live with, or the children you live with, or the neighbors you have, or the members that are sitting around you in this church, they're hard to live with because they're just as apt to sin as you are. And yet the Lord has put us around each other to be faithful to the callings that He's given to us. And we're to lean in and love one another. And you know what that means it will require? It will require sacrifice. It will require us to die of ourselves and to love one another faithfully and carefully. We're to obey God's word. We're to look at the things that God has given around us, and we're to say, how can I love this person well? Wait a minute. If I start loving this person and they take advantage of this, what will happen to me? The Lord says, let me take care of you. We're to look at God's word. We're to obey His word. And in so doing, we're building our lives on something that is firm and worthy. But if we try to build our lives just on the things we're trying to create, or the ambition or the success that we're trying to have, or the certain goal of having a family or a job or a certain amount of money at the end of our lives, or a certain kind of package when we end everything, if we're trying to work toward that, all of that can be gone in an instant. But if we're building our lives on what Christ has given to us and what Christ has promised us, then our foundation is sure. This is exactly what Jesus was talking about in Matthew chapter 7. When Jason read it for us this morning in our New Testament scripture reading, he said in Matthew chapter 7, everyone then who hears these words of mine, Jesus says, and does them will be like the wise man who builds his house on the rock. Now, notice in both the wise man's case and in the fool's case, both of them have this in common. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on their house. Difficulties happened. It says, but it did not fall. Why? Because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine, Jesus says, and does not do them, will be like the foolish man who built his house not on the rock, but on the sand. And the rains fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. Why? Because they were building a house upon their own ambitions and dreams and desires, upon what they thought they wanted to do with their life instead of what the Lord was trying to do through you. Point number 4, we move from foolishness in vocations to foolishness in conversation. There is no clearer demonstration of a fool than when you let a fool speak. Isn't that true? Let a fool speak, it doesn't take long, and you're going to prove that one's foolishness. James, in the New Testament even says this, for we all stumble in many ways. And if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. So we see here in verses 12 through 15, this foolishness that is evidencing itself through conversation. Verse 12 says, the words of a wise man's mouth win him favor, but the lips of a fool consume him. You see that? So we see here the results of what happens with a wise man and a foolish man as they speak. We can see the distinction here between the two. The wise man, when he speaks, is not only gracious in his speaking, but he is also winning favor. He's receiving favor from the things he says, it says here. The words of a wise man's mouth win him favor, or brings about graciousness. But on contrast, the words of a fool, it says, consume him. Literally, some other translations say, swallow him up, devour him. This is what a fool's words do. And it goes on, it says, from start to finish, this is the case. The whole scope of his speaking, his conversation, is detrimental, not only to him, but to all of those around him. Not only are the fool's constant words of no value while they are being spoken, but these words, ultimately and finally, down the road, their ends will produce something that is, it says here in our passage in verse 13, evil madness. Another translation says, insanity. Evil insanity. Look with me at verse 13. The beginning of the words of his mouth is foolishness. So what he's saying as he's speaking. But then it doesn't stay there. It says the foolish words then produce something. It has a fruit from it. It says, and the end of his talk, what it produces, is evil madness or insanity. Again, we must acknowledge that this is not simply a matter of a limited vocabulary or an uneducated worldview. No, this is due to a heart that is desperately wicked and corrupt. It says in Matthew 12:34, when Jesus is speaking about the Pharisees, he says, you brood of vipers, how can you speak good when you are evil? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Did you hear a few weeks ago that Jacksonville is on top of the charts for the most profane speaking city in America? Did you hear about that? We're like number three or something. We're the most vulgar speaking city in America. I don't know how they figure that out. I don't even want to look how they did that. But that isn't a vocabulary issue. That's a heart issue. It's a heart issue. We need to understand that out of the heart, the mouth speaks. And the fool will use a lot of words as if he knows more about what he's speaking about than you do. Have you noticed how fools do that? They say a lot and they're never really saying anything. And yet he knows no more about what's going on around him or how things are going to end up than anyone else in the room. And yet he just keeps going on and on and on. Look what it says in verse 14. The fool multiplies words, though no man knows what is to be, and who can tell him what will be after him? In other words, he doesn't know what's going on now, and he certainly doesn't know what's going to be happening in the future, and yet he just continues to multiply words. In fact, our text goes on to say that it would seem, with the fury of the words producing such emptiness and nothing of value, then in some way, maybe this man, if he can just stop speaking and start acting, he can start actually living something out and start doing some things, that there can be some value to, there's some redeemable quality. This fool, if he can stop talking and start acting, maybe he can actually have some worth and some value. But in fact, it says that every time the fool does try to do something, every time he tries to do anything, he talks about how exhausted he is, how amazing and accomplished his activity is. When in fact, when you begin listening, all you realize is that he's gotten off the couch and he's laid his phone aside for a couple hours. That's the extent of what he's done. Now, where am I getting that from? Ecclesiastes 10:15 says, the toil of a fool wearies him. In other words, he's saying, look how much I did. I got off the couch today and I set my phone aside for 2 hours and I haven't looked at it. Well, you did nothing. You just think you did something. The toil of a fool wearies him. For he does not know the way to the city. In other words, he has no idea how to move forward and to actually work and to accomplish something. Now, this is the foolishness in conversation. Jesus Christ himself says that he alone has the words of eternal life, is what Christ says. And this world will hear the words of Christ and they will say that the words of Christ are foolishness. There may be some this morning that are hearing these words, hearing this sermon, and you may be thinking to yourself, I'm ready for it at the end because I want to go back out in the world. I've got things to do, important things to take care of. These, brothers and sisters, these words that we're looking at this morning from God's Word, Christ as He's being set forward, these are the words that have eternal life. Those who are corrupt and wicked, they will trust their own understanding, their own assumptions. They will, these ideas, these assumptions, this own understanding of theirs, according to our passage this morning, these things will consume the ungodly. It will devour them. In their foolishness, there will be only one end for them, and that is evil insanity. Evil madness is what it says in our passage. But the words that come from God, the words that we see when we look to Christ and Him alone, are words of eternal life. Now, these are hard words to believe, especially in our world where everybody likes to have a message. Everybody's saying something. There's all kinds of things coming at us every day. Thousands and thousands of things that are being said that we're supposed to believe that are true. And yet there's only one eternal word. Only one. Very narrow. Very exclusive. All others will fall into madness and insanity. This is hard for us to understand today in our pluralistic society that thinks that there may be several ways that we can get to God. It's exactly what happened when Jesus was talking to his disciples at the end of John chapter 6. It says in John chapter 6, verse 60, when many of his disciples heard Jesus' words, they said, "This is a hard saying. Who can listen to it?" But Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples were grumbling about this, said to them, "Do you take offense at this?" So Jesus confronts them and they're grumbling, even though they didn't know Jesus knew that they were grumbling. In other words, Jesus knew what they were thinking and where their heart was and where their thinking was. Jesus knows even now by his Spirit what you're doing in that seat that you're sitting in. It goes on here and says, "Do you take offense at this?" Jesus says. "Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life," Jesus says. "But there are some of you who do not believe." Jesus is saying this to the crowd. He's saying this to some of you this morning. There are some of you here that do not believe. And then it goes on in John chapter 6, verse 65. It says, "For Jesus knew from the beginning who those were who did not believe and who it was who betrayed him." You may be sitting here this morning thinking, "Well, that's my choice and I'll make it when I need to. Give me a few more days, maybe another couple of weeks, maybe another year. I've got to get through some things and then I'll believe." Be careful. John 6:65 says this at the end of this passage. And he said, Jesus said, "This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted to him by the Father." This is the Lord's work. John 6, verse 66 says this, "After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. So Jesus said to the 12, 'Please stay here. Don't go anywhere. I need you to be here.'" You know what Jesus says in John 6, verse 67? "Do you want to go away as well?" Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And we have believed and we have come to know that you are the Holy One of God." Oh, that the Lord would do that work in us this morning. Oh, that the Lord would give us His Spirit that we may cling to His words and not to the foolishness of the world around us. Finally, number 5, foolishness in governance. Foolishness in governance. Let's walk through these last 5 verses together. If you would turn with me there to Ecclesiastes 10, verses 16 through 20. Notice he says, "Woe to you," and then he turns around in the next verse, "Happy are you." He's making a contrast here. Look with me, if you will. Verse 16, "Woe to you, O land, when your king is a child and your princes feast in the morning." These are foolish actions. These are childish actions. These are immature actions. It may be truly a child that was a king, but nonetheless, it's speaking of the fact that this king was acting like a child, feasting in the morning when you're not supposed to be feasting in the morning. It says, "Woe to you, O land." You're going to have a land that is cursed when you have an immature authority that's over you. Woe to you. And then it turns there in verse 17. It says, "Happy are you, O land, when your king is the son of the nobility and your princes feast at the proper time for strength and not for drunkenness." You see the wisdom here. He's saying here, "Happy are you, O land, when your king is the son of nobility, when he knows he's disciplined." He says, "Your princes feast at the proper time." They're disciplined and careful to strengthen themselves, not for the purpose of becoming drunk and they're self-motivated to glutton themselves, but instead they're to give themselves to serving their people. And he says, this is the contrast here. Now, know that there are going to be those that are lazy, that are slothful. Look there with me at verse 18. "Through sloth, the the roof sinks in, and through indolence, the house leaks. How many of you have this verse etched in your mind? This is the verse that your wife should bring to you when that long list of things you need to get done around the house. You know, the house just doesn't stay fixed. It's constantly falling apart. How does it just constantly start falling apart and everything you fix, 10 other things get broken? It says here, it requires diligence, not slothfulness. Slothfulness will make the roof sink in. Very basic, isn't it? It's very basic that the roof doesn't sink in, that the house doesn't leak, but it requires diligence and effort and discipline to get off the couch and to do something about it, to make sure that the roof is not leaking and for it not to be sinking in. He says here, life in itself, just the very basics in life, require discipline, diligence, and wisdom. We think, well, okay, the roof and the leaking in the house, okay, I'll work on that. But notice, even the very basics of life require this discipline and diligence and wisdom. How does we lose this in our day? It says here, bread is made for laughter. Now, in our day, we get in our car and we drive to Publix and we pick up a loaf of bread. During this day, bread required almost a whole day's work to get bread. It isn't something you can just pick up two or three loaves and throw away one or throw one to the ducks and then eat the rest of it. No. This was something that required effort. Somebody had to bake that bread that you go to Publix and get. It required energy and effort and diligence and wisdom to bake this bread. Wine gladdens life. And money answers everything. The point here is that each one of these, bread, wine, and money, all of these require diligence, wisdom, and discipline from someone. And if we're going to enjoy bread and wine and money, then we need to understand that we need to live in a community of people that are filled with discipline and diligence and wisdom so that we can have the very basic needs that are around us. Do you see that there in verse 18? And then finally, in verse 20, even in your thoughts, do not curse the king, nor in your bedroom, curse the rich. Now, he's calling us here. This is the second time in the entire chapter that we have an imperative or command. It says that we are not to curse the king. Now, this is the portion of the passage yesterday as I was preparing it and writing it down that the Lord convicted me of the most. This passage at very least says that no matter how foolish or inept our leadership is, we are not to criticize or to ridicule the leaders that God's put in our path or in our way, though we may not approve of much or anything that they do for us. It's not our responsibility to criticize them or to ridicule them. Here's the command. Even in your thoughts, do not curse the king. Do not curse those that are in authority. Nor in your bedroom, curse the rich. In other words, when you think you're hiding and you're kind of hidden away and nobody's going to hear you, don't curse those that are rich or those that are around you. In other words, we've got to live in this world with one another. And then we're being governed and there's all these people doing all these different things, from making bread to providing opportunities for money and riches. And we don't need to be slothful, but we need to be careful to make sure we're doing our part. And we are not to curse the king or those that are rich. Why? It gives us the warning here. For a bird of the air will carry your voice, or some winged creature will tell the matter. In other words, this will be for your harm. This will be for your harm. Let me make a very sharp point of exactly what I mean here. Sometimes we think of authorities and leaders as maybe political leaders. But these same authorities, these same leaders, the same king, we're not to curse the king, nor are we to curse our parents. But what are we to do? We're to honor our parents. And that's hard. And a lot of times we don't want to do that because it requires us to die of ourselves and our own preferences and our own needs. It makes us do things that we would rather not do. Our catechism question, 117, asks, what does God require in the fifth commandment? This is the commandment to honor your father and mother. It says that I show all honor, love, and faithfulness to my father and mother and to all those in authority over me. Submit myself with due obedience to their good instruction and discipline. And also have patience with their weaknesses and shortcomings. Why? The end of this question or answer I want you to hear. Since it is God's will to govern us by their hand. God's given you those people in our lives. Our parents, our authorities, those that are in our life. It's God's will to govern us by their hands. The larger catechism, there's a larger catechism. Many of you may have not seen this, but there's a larger Baptist catechism that extends this understanding and asks this question: what kind of honor is owed to those over us? Because many of us say, yeah, I honor my parents, or I honor my authorities. But you have a definition of honor that isn't biblical. It's like, I put up with them. Well, that's not honoring anybody, is it, when you just put up with somebody? What does it mean to honor those that are in authority, that God has put in authority over us? Listen, and I'll be glad to send these to you if you ask me for them later. I can email them or text them to you. Larger Catechism question 115 says, what kind of honor is owed to those over us? Those over us deserve respect in our hearts, by our words, and in our actions. We must pray and give thanks for them. Emulate their virtues and gifts, willingly heed and obey their lawful commands and advice. Submit to their correction. Be faithful to them. And defend and support their persons and authority as is appropriate to their rank and position. We must also tolerate their imperfections and infirmities and cover them with our love. I like that phrase. And cover them with our love so that we will be an honor to them and to their authority. It's almost like this command, the fifth commandment, is one that has a promise connected to it. And it does. In Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 3, it says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Now, why do we push back against foolish governance so much? Why do we push away from this? All of us in some way, in some level, have taken that governance that we have and we said, no, I want to be autonomous. Well, we're looking for and we expect a governance, an authority, someone that's over us that is better than what we see and than what we know. And in some ways, I want to encourage you that is right and good in your heart. Because all of us were created for a day. A day in history of all creation. And that day will be a day when we will finally and perfectly and gloriously be governed. And we will look to our King, the Lamb of God who was slain, and we will praise His name. Now, the Lord has given us all kinds of authorities prior to that to teach us to love and to serve Jesus Christ. But on that day, if you'd like to turn with me, you may. If you have the Bibles that we provide for you, that's page number 1221. Page 1221, if you'd like to turn. If not, just listen. On that day, let me read for you how this governance is going to take place. And no one in heaven and on earth or under the earth, Revelation 5. And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look into it. And I began to weep loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it. There's no one worthy to govern all of humanity. And one of the elders said to me, weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered, so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals. Revelation 5, verse 6. And between the throne and the four living creatures, and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain, with seven horns and with seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song. Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seal, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and a priest to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. Then I looked, and I heard around the throne the living creatures and the elders' voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory." Verse 13 of chapter 5. I want you to hear this, because this is that day. Up to this point, the four creatures and the 24 elders and the angels and myriads have been singing this worth to the Lord in all of His glory and grandeur and authority. And then in verse 13, listen, this is you and me. This is every single creature that has ever existed. Verse 13 of chapter 5. "And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them." And what were they saying? "To Him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever." And the four living creatures said, "Amen." And the elders fell down and worshiped. That will be the day that we are all looking for, that we will be governed rightly. But until then, we're to live understanding that the governing authorities that the Lord has given to us, those that God has put around us, are for us to grow, to look to that day, to anticipate this day, to long for this day, knowing that one day we'll be governed perfectly. Let us pray together.